Welcome to Christ Chapel. Welcome to Gustavus. Welcome to this so-called spring in Minnesota. And we celebrate it for 2 or 3 days, and it looks like we're heading right back into winter. But what have you, we join together this day to give thanks and to give praise. Today, special thanks to Zach Anderson, who is our musician for today. Cantor Chad Winterfelt is playing hooky in Wisconsin this weekend. So thank you, Zach, for being with us and leading us in song. Also to all of our talented and gifted students who are assisting us in various ways today. You can take note of them on page number 8 of our worship bulletin. Today we will once again serve the sacrament of Holy Communion. Please do note that all are welcomed at the Lord's table. Whoever you are, wherever you are welcome to participate this day. With that being said, I invite you to please stand and face the north end of Christ Chapel as we begin with our call to worship.
Our God is great and calls us to greatness. Our God is just and calls us to walk justly. Our God is righteous and calls us to walk uprightly. Our God is peace and calls us to live in peace. Our God is unity and calls us to oneness and equality. Our God is love and calls us to love one another. Come, let us worship our true and living God. Come, let us worship our true and living God. Most righteous, just, and loving Creator, awaken our souls, O God, when your creation is dehumanized. Disturb our spirits, O God, when your creation is marginalized. Heighten our awareness, O God, when the dignity of your creation is compromised. Elevate our consciousness, O God, when the value of your creation is minimized. Prick our hearts, O God, when your treasured possessions suffer at the hands of your servant. Allow our hearts to be broken, O God, by the suffering that breaks our hearts. Allow us to hear what you want us to hear, so we can say what you want us to say, and do what you want us to do, in order to become all that you have called us to be. Allow this worship to check us, challenge us, and change us, so that we will never be the same. Amen. Glory to God. Amen.
Thank you.
called to recognize greatness in humanity. Do our actions towards humanity demonstrate true unity of God and God the Son, Jesus? Do we use a lens of love to acknowledge, appreciate, and celebrate diversity? Do we promote structures of dominating power that embody respect for some and disrespect for others? Are the doors of our lips shut when we reap the benefits from systems that confer unjust privilege? Does silence prevail when God commands us to open our mouths to speak for those who are crushed, dispossessed, oppressed, and suppressed? Do we advocate schisms, stimulate chasms, and employ forces that keep human beings left out and locked out based on historical practices? Have our hearts become callous? Do we only hear with our ears? Do we only see with our eyes? Do we doubt whether or not God's power can spring forth a new thing in us, through us and among us? Let us join hearts together as one in prayer, believing that we serve a God who is able to hear and answer our prayers. Holy Savior, help us. Holy Father, guide us. Holy Mother, mold us. Holy Healer, mend us. Holy Potter, mold us. Holy Midwife, deliver us. Holy Wisdom, teach us. Holy Spring of Living Water, cleanse us. Holy Mercy, forgive us. Help us to demonstrate your love in all that we do and say. Mold us and shape us into the loving brothers and sisters you want us to be. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, as a body of believers, we know God hears our faintest cry. God hears our earnest plea. God hears our solemn petition. The God we serve is a loving God. The God we serve is a forgiving God. All praise, glory, and honor be unto our God. Amen. Trust rather than to fear, to try again and again to make peace even when peace eludes us. This we ask today and always. Amen.
A reading from Galatians. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Holy wisdom. Holy Word.
Good news from John chapter 12. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. It said, I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was a thunder. Others said that an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The good news given for you. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I like to believe that every professional circle has its so-called inner secrets of the profession. I believe this in part because I have come to recognize that clergy people, such as myself, are by no means immune from such cloaks of occupational secrecy. Pastors, priests, rabbis, monks, imams, among us so-called people of the cloth, there is a relatively general understanding about the unique nature of our religious leadership roles. And as a result, a common conversation in regards to that about our responsibilities that we do and do not prefer to do. Yes, pastors are people too. And like all people, there are some tasks that we would rather avoid. Some would surprise you, others perhaps not. For example, believe it or not, a significant number of clergy people do not like to lead weddings. It's true, the secret's out. Believe it or not, for some pastors around the country, weddings are often a hassle. And it's not difficult to discern why when you stop and think about it. From dramatic family issues to the wedding party that's been drinking since the late morning. From the best man who lost the ring to the helter-skelter attempt at a rehearsal on Friday night. From organizing musicians to managing loud children and wondering what to do about the unreasonable demands from the bride's third cousin's former roommate's ex-boyfriend from the East Coast. And of course, my personal favorite, the repeated desire to have a church wedding that's not too churchy. Sort of like requesting a glass of water that isn't too wet. One of the increasingly not so secret secrets amongst modern day clergy is that weddings are often not all that enjoyable. But I must admit that I love them. I love this public expression of love, this communal commitment to be committed, the life-changing nature of life-altering events. And while there are challenges, it is amazing to have a front row seat to a life-changing experience. And today I want to mention one of those experiences. In specific, it was June of 2013 when I was given the honor of leading a wedding ceremony in the historic hills of Eureka Springs, located in northern Arkansas. My first trip to Arkansas. And among other things, the specific Saturday afternoon ceremony I was asked to lead highlighted the love and commitment of two beautiful and committed human beings. It all took place in a marvelous outdoor setting, and for most of those gathered in attendance, it was a very unique experience. Because for most, it was their first in-person experience of a same-gendered wedding. Now, to pause for a moment, as you might imagine, northern Arkansas is not a popular destination for same-gendered weddings. I did wonder a few times if I would make it out alive. But without going into greater detail, I must confess that there were experiences and conversations that took place during my time there that can be considered nothing short of miraculous. And to sum it all up, if I am fortunate to live a long life, years from now I will likely look back at that brief time in Arkansas as one of the most powerful moments I have ever experienced as an ordained pastor. Because as I stand here today, nearly 2 years after that particular ceremony, and as I think about the events of that weekend, and as I reflect upon the two men that I was honored to lead through their vows, I continue to be filled with inspiration and humility. Because, among other things, I continue to be reminded of the amazing journey that I have been honored to take part in as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, as some here already know from what I've shared, I grew up in a small town in central Wisconsin, where I graduated with 55 students in my senior class. More specifically, I grew up in a small town with a big family, which made it particularly unique. A small town which I enjoyed and I continue to enjoy. But like any town, whether big or small, a town that one grows up in has particular joys and also has particular limitations. And as I remember growing up in my wonderful small town, I remember that people tended to look the same. People tended to sound the same, believe the same, and even marry the same. So when I went off to college after 18 years of residing in rural central Wisconsin, it was a challenging shock to experience diversity in ways that I had never experienced before. Because in those first months on a college campus, as I began to meet people of different cultures, different ethnicities, different religions, different politics, different nationalities, different sexual orientations, my mind began to expand. and struggle. And my heart began to twist and turn, wondering what was right, wondering what was wrong. It seemed like everything was up in the air. In those first months away from home, I remember not only being educated in the classroom, but also formed in the lecture halls of life. As I was confronted with people who were different, far different than I was. And I remember that as time went by, the people I met did not match up with the prejudices that I had once heard. And as I met more people, listened to more stories, and learned to have my heart and mind open to new possibilities, I recognized that God continued to be at work in our world. And this journey has continued around the world and to here with you at Gustavus. Through it all, one could say that 2 years ago in Arkansas, I took part in something that I never imagined possible growing up in central Wisconsin. I stood before a gathering of family and friends, and together we proclaimed love and peace, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we reminded the two men gathered that we were not there to tolerate them, but to celebrate. And in doing so, we affirmed that marriage had nothing to do with orientation, but everything to do with God's affirmation. Which meant even though their state government would not recognize their union, we believed that a more important authority did. But of course, with all this being said, if we look at our reality in this day and age, we recognize that such views around marriage continue to be in dispute. I imagine that many sitting here today are uncomfortable with the topic. While the state of Minnesota has made same-gendered marriage legal, our local reality is by no means a full representation of our national or even global reality, not to mention the reality of what lies in all of our hearts sitting here this morning. For if we were to scan the national and global population and consider the billions of people who claim a faith perspective, we recognize that many believers are convinced that certain strains of sexual orientation are not only a choice, but a sin. And not only that, but we continue to hear numerous Christian faith leaders who proclaim over and over again that those who participate in such partnerships will be punished either in this life or the next. We should be mindful that for the past 2,000 years, the Christian church has treated our gay and lesbian friends in countless cruel ways. And this persecution continues today. And to state the obvious, I find this to be very sad. I find it sad for many reasons, but for one, that for those that I meet from outside of the Christian tradition, often presume that in order to be Christian, one must be anti-gay. And some would say that it seems to mean that being homophobic is a prerequisite for being a follower of Jesus. But of course, the common argument is there. It says the Bible speaks against it, and if the Bible says it, then we believe it. Case closed. And my response to this is, really? What does the Bible actually have to say about this? Actually. And I pause to ask this simple question because if we look past the political rhetoric and the mass media polarization, we come to a very surprising conclusion. And that conclusion is that there is not a single verse in the Bible, not one, where same-gender marriage is prohibited or even mentioned. Not one. But of course, I've heard the responses. There's Leviticus chapter 18, 22. It reads, "You shall not lie with the male as with the woman, as it is an abomination." And while at surface level it all seems clear to those who want it to be clear, we read on. Just a few verses later, we're told not to plant a field with two different kinds of seed. And then we're told not to wear clothing with two kinds of material. And then later on, Leviticus 19:7, we're given grooming suggestions and told not to cut the hair on our beards. Which means if Leviticus is condemning anyone, it's not the LGBT community, but it's farmers and hipsters. We're doomed. So while we could go much farther into detail about the Levitical code, what becomes increasingly clear is that such verses from the book of Leviticus were speaking about a particular group of people in a particular time with particular needs, concerns, worries, and joys, which therefore means to appreciate the Bible is to appreciate the context into which it was written. Which means those words from Leviticus do not condemn any sort of marriage whatsoever. But then, of course, we go to Genesis chapter 1, we go to Sodom and Gomorrah, we go to all of these places. When we find these small sentences dispersed at various points in the Bible, and they have served as the foundation for persecuting a group of people over thousands of years. And we could go through each and every one, but to some, we can simply say that the Christian church has a long history of doing incredible harm to those who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, and allies. I would argue that the biblical basis for such behavior is beyond shaky. And the thought of doing such harm to children of God, in the name of God, with the Word of God, is unimaginable. Because there is simply no prohibition in the Bible against same-sex marriage. It just does not exist. And for those that try to use the Bible against it are simply using it for their own views. So my hope is that we can proceed on this matter, that everyone is entitled to their opinion, but the Bible is not an authoritative source on this matter. But of course, in our country, those who often speak the loudest often get the most attention regardless of what they're actually saying. And the loudest Christians in this country tend to be those that tell us that the Bible speaks against certain sexual orientations. And they're able to do this because, quite frankly, if you try hard enough and if you scream loud enough, you can use the Bible to justify just about anything. Can we at least agree upon this? If you try hard enough and scream loud enough, you can use the Bible to justify just about anything. The Bible has been used to justify murder. It was used to justify racism, apartheid, genocide. The Bible's been used to justify the exploitation of women, immigrants, the LGBTQ community, and so on and so forth. Because the fact of the matter is that you can justify pretty much anything you want from the Bible if you are sufficiently creative and willing to take material out of context and read the present into the past. We have seen this countless times before, and we are seeing it now. For example, I read this great story from Professor Mary Tolbert when she was approached by a friend who said that the Bible is in favor of women who smoke cigarettes. It's true. True story. She was told that the Bible promotes women smoking cigarettes, and she said, that can't be true. This friend opened up her King James Version of the Bible, pointed to a verse in Genesis, and it said, and I quote, "And Rachel lit up her camel." That's a joke. Yeah, I thought it was kind of funny, too. We can believe that the Bible is powerful, and we can affirm that the Bible is our source for life, but we must also recognize that you and I as human beings are experienced at creatively and boldly trying to justify anything we want with the Bible. It's not too difficult to memorize a few verses, and it's even easier to play Bible pickup sticks with the verses we like rather than those that we don't. But it's far more difficult to dig deeper into the Bible and study its grand narrative and historical context. Because when we not only read the words, but learn to understand the time, the place, the people, and the spirit that generated such words, it is when the words on the page become God's living words. And it's through digging deeper into the Bible that God digs deeper into us and creates something new in our midst. So perhaps we should restrain ourselves from applying strict laws written into specific circumstances thousands of years ago. And perhaps it also means that we should take more seriously the portions of the Bible that appear to have extensive support and time-tested applications. For example, when Jesus tells us in the gospel to love God and to love one another, perhaps those are the words we should take seriously. Perhaps when Micah tells us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, perhaps we should take those words seriously. And when we read Amos calling us out to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, why do we not take those words seriously? Because at the end of the day, just as we no longer see the earth as the flat center of the universe as they did when the Bible was written, our understanding of God's love and graciousness also evolves, which means today is a new day. We allow certain parts of our thoughts and our beliefs to die, and we allow certain parts of our thoughts and our beliefs to be reborn. And I believe that's what God is doing. It's through us today. So I want to close with a very simple story. A story about a couple days after my eventful trip to Arkansas. A few days after I officiated my very first same-gendered wedding, I was giving my son breakfast. He was 2 years old at the time. And as we sat together, my two-year-old proceeded to tell me about the week that we just all experienced together in Arkansas. When I asked him what we did, he proceeded to share that he saw his two godfathers, Matt and Justin, joined together in marriage. And in response, I asked him, I said, why? I said, Kaya, why did Matt and Justin get married? And he looked his dad in the eyes and he said, Daddy, it's because they love each other. And I asked my son, I said, what do you think about that? And he said, I think it's nice. I wonder why we adults are so good at hating each other. And I wonder why it is that our children are so good at seeing each other as they really are. Why do people get married? Because they love each other. And when such people are willing to make a faithful, lifelong commitment, perhaps we should be like children, as Jesus said, and to see it all is quite nice. So I'll let you in on one last clergy secret before I sit down. As someone who has spent many years and many dollars studying the Bible and theology, I believe my children know far more about following Jesus than I do, because sometimes it is all that simple. Love God, love each other. This is my prayer for this college. This is my prayer for the church that relates to this college. It is my prayer for you. My prayer for me. Amen.
Thank you.
our students and staff leave campus for spring break, we pray they make responsible decisions wherever they go. We pray they find rest and rejuvenation during this vacation, and all return to Gustavus safely. We hope this break from studying and stress allows our students' student body time to reflect on themselves, as well as their relationship with you and your world. Lord of love,
hear our prayer.
Lord, as our students return home, help them to find time to reconnect with their families. May there be harmony between parents and children, and may differing views and personalities be treated as positive developments rather than mistakes. May we never take our families, whatever shape they may take, for granted, and remember to express this love and appreciation to them. Lord of love,
hear our prayer.
Lord, as winter sports come to an end and spring sports begin, we pray for the health and safety of our student athletes. Help them to balance school and athletics, and help them to best represent the college in their travels. Thank you for all of the opportunities available on this campus for students to get involved. Lord of love,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for the places in your world marred by chaos and violence. We pray for the lives lost in the attack on the museum in Tunisia. As elections are held and tensions increase in Israel and Palestine, we pray for peace in that region. For these and other struggles, we ask for your guidance in creating a more loving and tolerant world. Amen. The peace of God is with you all, and also with you.
Please greet those among you.
Thank you. lives to be used to advance a world of love and justice for all. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. People of God, people of life, we gather as a holy communion for a meal that has been shared countless times in countless places and in countless ways. The first time this meal was shared, Jesus gathered around a table with a ragged collection of people, outcasts, betrayers, the power-hungry, and fragile, lonely, lost. The first time this meal was celebrated, Jesus promised that it was for all time, that whenever the bread was broken and the wine was poured, wherever the story was told around a table, he would be there. Today we remember that story as it has been told a thousand times over. We eat the bread and we drink the wine and we affirm that we all belong at this table and that Jesus is here. So if we come to this table angry, let this bread and wine be our peace. If we come to the table broken, let this bread and wine be our grace. If we come to the table betrayed, let this bread and wine be our wholeness. If we come to the table in despair, let this bread and wine be our life. For this is a holy table with food to fill a hungry world and wine to quench thirsty hearts. Thanks be to God. Holy, holy, holy God, you are the source of all life. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in your name, O God. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus ate with his friends, he took bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Each time you do this, remember me." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he passed it to his friend, saying, "Drink. This cup poured out for you is the promise of God. Whenever you drink it, remember me." We remember Jesus' death and resurrection, our hope and our life. We break the bread and share one cup. Thanks be to God. Let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Wherever you are in your journey with God, you are welcome to join in this meal of grace. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Gracious Mother of Life, you supply us with good things. May this bread and wine be the nourishment we seek, and may it transform us into a new creation. Amen.
Midweek Lenten service in Christ Chapel on Wednesday at 8 p.m. if you would like to participate in those Lenten Vespers. And of course, we invite you all to join us for coffee and maybe hot cider back there and some refreshments after the service.
People of God, go in peace and faith, for nothing can separate you from the love and source of life.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen.